Amen. Aren't you thankful that we can come just as we are? Jesus doesn't tell us we need to clean up first. We need to get everything together. We come as we are. We come in faith, and he will heal us, and he saves. And I'm thankful for that message this morning in song. And turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 8. In fact, that song, Amanda didn't know that, but that goes right along with our message here this morning of those that come to Jesus and are healed and find their salvation in him. And so we're in Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to start reading here in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 13. We're out of the Sermon on the Mount now, and so you probably feel like we've been there for months and months. And we're going to start picking up a little bit of speed, going through some of these narrative accounts in the gospel, wonderful accounts. And we're going to look at three different accounts here this morning, three different healings, starting in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 8. And the Bible says this: when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see that thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come, from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Let's keep reading verse number 14. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I remember growing up, and occasionally my parents would go out somewhere by themselves and leave the children at home. It didn't happen very often that I can remember, but they would go out and they would leave the older sibling in charge with the rest of the children. I come from a family of five siblings. So I have two older brothers and two younger sisters. And they would go out and they would most often leave my oldest brother in charge and say, you watch over things until I get back. And then they would go. And of course, inevitably at some point, the sibling that was in charge would say something to another sibling. They would ask them to do something. Never me, of course. I'm talking about my other siblings. And they would ask them to do something, and the other sibling would reply with something like this. Oh, yeah? Who's going to make me? Does that sound familiar? Maybe in your home? Do you remember any of that? you and what army? Or who says I have to do that? You're not mom. You're not dad. You can't tell me what to do. You know what I'm talking about? Has that ever happened in your family? Do you remember any of that? And I remember occasionally that would happen, and that conversation would always end up with a phone call. And I'll get a phone call every once in a while when Amanda and I are out, and it always goes something like this. And I'll say to them, you know what, let me talk to them. Put me on the phone with that person because I have something I want to say to them. And what was a request from a sibling suddenly has a lot more authority to it now that mom and dad are on the phone. It's a different command when it comes from mom and dad than it does from a sibling. And my children will listen to me, and I listen to my father, because not only did my parents have that authority, but my parents also had the power and the ability to back up their authority. If you know what I mean. It's like we were listening to the parenting video, and Alistair Begg said on that video last week, he said, every once in a while, I have to have a powwow with my kids. He said, I do the pow and they do the wow. And that authority is there, and it is followed, and it is obeyed. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, up to this point, has given us his credentials to be the king, to be the authority. In the first four chapters, we find his royal heritage and all the credentials that he has to be the king. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, he's given us his principles as the king, his promises, his teachings through the Sermon on the Mount that come from a king. But now in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, he's going to show us the power that's behind his authority. The reason he can claim this and say these things is that he has all power. See, if a king doesn't have power to actually accomplish anything, then his credentials and his principles are completely meaningless. And Jesus is going to show this morning that he has the power to back up his credentials and his principles. And the truth is this, Jesus' authority is what the scribes and Pharisees questioned and debated more than anything else. In Mark chapter 2, you might remember that story, the healing of the paralytic man. Jesus forgave the man his sins. And the Bible says, Mark says in chapter 2, that the scribes and the Pharisees reasoned within themselves. And they said, who has the power to forgive sins but God alone? Who does this guy think he is? In Mark chapter 11, just a few chapters later, they outright challenged Jesus' authority and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee the authority to do these things? And they challenged Jesus' authority over and over again. And the question on their minds was simply this, where are you getting your authority from? Who do you think you are? See, the crowds in Matthew 7, where we left it last week, had just finished being astonished, being amazed by his doctrine and his authority, because he taught with authority like they had never heard before. They were amazed by it. But the religious leaders continue to question it. And Jesus, in these next couple of chapters, and really throughout the gospel accounts, is going to prove, he's going to demonstrate his authority by his miracle working power. He's going to show it. And let me just say this as we begin, and you can take this thought with you and remember this as we work our way through this gospel account. And as you read through all of these gospel accounts, Jesus' miracle, remember, they were never an end in and of themselves. Jesus' miracles always pointed to something greater than just the healing or just the casting out demons, or just the raising to life, whatever it might be. They always, though they were miracles, though they were amazing, they always pointed to something greater, something bigger. In fact, that's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, we just talked about that, after he forgives the paralytic man, he says this, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto thee, arise and take up your bed and walk." He said, this is so that everybody would know that I have the power to forgive sins. I'm going to heal this man. And he heals him. Jesus's miracles always testified to the fact that he had all authority, that he had all power. In the Sermon on the Mount, he had just taught and preached with such authority. The people were amazed, said, "We've never seen it like this before." And now Jesus is going to demonstrate this power in the next couple of verses. We're going to look this morning at three specific miracles here in chapter 8. And I want you just to have this thought in your mind as we begin looking at these three different miracles. Many of the Jewish men of that day and age, the heads of households, would wake up in the morning and they would pray a prayer that went like this. They would say, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, a woman, or a slave." That's what they would pray first thing in the morning. They would wake up and say, "God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile or a woman or a slave. Thank you for making me a Jewish man," in other words. That's what they would pray. Thankfully, much of that mindset changed when Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 3 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, male nor female in Christ, but all are one in Christ, he says. But that's what they would pray. In that day and age, these groups, those who were sick, those who were Gentiles, those who were women, were considered marginalized group. Second-rate citizens. In fact, some of them, slaves in particular, not even citizens. They were seen as tools. I say all that to say this, these are the kind of people, and this is what we're going to see in our miracles this morning, these are the kind of people that Jesus came to minister to. In fact, I think after a careful reading of the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus spent more time with those that were marginalized by society than he did with anybody else. It shows his heart of compassion and care and love for those. It shows that the gospel breaks down all barriers. It tears down every wall, that the gospel is for all people in all places at all times. That's what we find in our passage here this morning. So let's look at some of these miracles. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus healed a leper, and by doing so, he broke purity boundaries. This passage, really, all of these miracles are showing Jesus breaking down different barriers, breaking down different boundaries. And the first one was a purity boundary by healing a leper. We read it just a minute ago. There came a leper in verse 2 and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Immediately, as Jesus comes down from the mountain, he's just delivered the Sermon on the Mount. As he comes down from the mountain, he's met by a leper on the way. And you have to really understand what a leper is to grasp the significance of just that statement. The word leprosy means scaly, and that's exactly what the disease was. Leprosy would start as pain in some area of the body, and then that pain would very quickly turn to numbness. Soon the skin on those areas would lose its color, become thick and glossy and scaly. Eventually those spots became dirty, open ulcers and sores. Eventually, after some time, fingers and toes and noses and other extremities would fall off. Just a terrible disease. It was a debilitating and incurable and ultimately deadly disease. No cure, no hope for those that had it. And to make matters worse, it was highly contagious. So much so, it got to the point that lepers were sentenced to live out the rest of their lives outside of the city walls, apart from any contact with anybody in the city, other than other lepers. They were outcasts, unclean. If they got close, tradition would tells us that rabbis and others would throw stones at them so they'd come no closer. In fact, one rabbi said that he wouldn't eat so much as eat an egg that's purchased on the same street that a leper walked down. That's how much they were outcasts. By the way, much study has been done on this idea of leprosy. Today, we call it Hansen's disease. You can look it up and learn some things about it. Mostly curable today, thankfully. But it's found, I was reading this week, it's very interesting, that with leprosy, the problem is not so much the pain that it causes. The problem is that it actually doesn't cause any pain at all. That it causes the extremities and the face and body to go completely numb to the point that they don't feel anything anymore. As they studied it, they found people who would reach into a fire and drop a potato that they dropped in there without feeling anything. They found a man that walked on splintered glass and gashed his feet open but didn't feel it because of the numbness. There was one man who actually went blind because he was washing his face with scalding hot water and didn't realize it was so hot. It just caused complete numbness to the point that they didn't even know that they were hurting themselves. I was thinking this way. I think that's why Scripture so often uses leprosy as a graphic illustration of sin. Like leprosy, sin contaminates the whole body. It is ugly, it is corrupting, it is contaminating, it is uncurable by man. Sometimes we don't even know that it's there and it's working in us. We're completely unaware of the effects and the damage of it. And I think it's significant here that the first person that Jesus heals is a leper. He crosses these boundaries that nobody else would. I can imagine the dismay and the shock. All of these multitudes are following Jesus down the hill, and all of a sudden in the middle of them, there's a leper. And they would cry out, unclean. Notice a couple of things about this leper. First of all, they find he came to Jesus with confidence. Lepers were forbidden to have contact with non-lepers. But the Bible says in verse number 2, there came a leper. He came to Jesus. He had no fear of reprisal or reprimand. He somehow knew that Jesus was neither afraid of him nor ashamed of him, so he was not ashamed to come to Jesus himself. He didn't shout from a distance like he should have, but rather he approached Jesus without fear, without hesitation, because he knew that Jesus wasn't ashamed of him, he wasn't ashamed of himself. And he came with confidence. Notice also, he came to Jesus with reverence. It says, there came a leper and worshiped him. The word worship there literally means to bow down, to fall prostrate before, to throw yourself down. He came because he recognized who Jesus was. In fact, he comes to him and says, Lord, Master. He knew that he was in the presence of God, and only Jesus could heal him of his terrible disease. He knew that there was no hope in anything or anybody else. He knew that all his hope was in Jesus. You know, what's ironic is that there would have been a lot of Pharisees and religious leaders standing there that would have been disgusted with the appearance and the arrogance and the forwardness of this man. And here's these religious leaders, and they're standing there beautifully and richly dressed, and yet inwardly they're corrupt and they're proud and unbelieving. And yet here's this leper who on the outside is corrupt and repulsive, but inwardly he is believing and full of faith. What a contrast between these two. He comes with reverence, but also notice this, he came to Jesus with humility. He says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He didn't demand anything of the Lord. In fact, I'm not even sure there that he's asking the Lord to heal him. But he just comes to the Lord with humility and says, Lord, I know that if you want to, I know that if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can heal me. Not that I'm worthy of it. Not that I deserve it, but if you want to. And it seems to me from that statement like the leper is almost saying this, but if you don't, that's fine as well. Lord, if you want to, if it's your will, you can make me clean. Notice also he came to Jesus with faith. You can make me clean. In other words, he said this, Jesus, you have the power to make me clean. You have the ability. He had faith. That is the absolute conviction that God was able. Completely surrendered to whatever he chooses, but with the knowledge that if Jesus chose to heal him, he could heal him. He is able. Jesus was not obligated to do it, but he was totally capable of doing it. It reminds me of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego coming before the king, and they said to him, he threatened to throw them into the fiery furnace for not bowing down to that idol. And they said to the king, if it be so, our God whom we serve, what did he say, is able to deliver us out from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from thine hand, O king. He said this, God's able. He can. And I think the thought there in that verse is this. They said to the king, listen, God is totally able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't answer in that way, he is still able to deliver us out of your hand, O king. God is able. Listen, do you truly believe this morning that God is able? We sing the kid's song, he's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. Listen, do you really believe that this morning? What is it that you're struggling with today? Is it a child? A marriage? Financial problem? Health problem, something work-related, family-related, something else. Maybe we need to come to God like this leper this morning with confidence that God loves us and has our best at his heart, with reverence, not presuming upon him, but understanding that he alone is our hope. Coming to him like Job in worship. Coming to him with humility. Lord, if you want to, if you're willing, and coming with faith, God, you can. You're able. Lord, you can change my situation around. You can bring healing. You can bring hope and change, no matter how difficult the situation is, God can. He is able. That's true faith. That's how this leper comes to Jesus. And notice what Jesus does. I love this in verse number 3. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." Jesus did something that nobody else would do. Jesus could have spoken a word and healed this man. But Jesus reaches out and he touches this leper. Who knows how long it had been since this man had felt another person's touch. And Jesus puts his hand on him and says, "I will, be thou clean." And Jesus heals this leper. He responds to this man's faith and heals him completely. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. He tells him, "Go, don't tell anyone, but go and see the priest. Fulfill what the law of Moses says, but go and be clean." That is the power that Jesus has. He's spoken with authority, and now we see him backing that authority up with amazing display of power. He says, the leper says, "If you will, you can." And Jesus says, "I will, I can, be clean." He heals the leper, sends him out. There's another healing here. I want you to notice, secondly, that Jesus also breaks ethnic boundaries by healing a Gentile. You find that in verse 5 down to verse number 13. We won't read it all again at this point this morning, but Jesus enters into Capernaum. Now, most commentators believe that the leper, the centurion, and Simon Peter's mother-in-law were all healed on the same day. That Jesus comes here into Capernaum, and he's met there as he comes into the city by a centurion, a Roman centurion, who comes to Jesus in the same manner as the leper and says, "Lord, Master," the same reverence. He says, "My servant is sick of the palsy. He is grievously tormented." We don't know exactly what the disease was, but we know it was paralyzing. It was painful. He was grievously tormented, and it was fatal. The centurion says, "Listen, my servant is suffering greatly." It's interesting here, you can see the care and the compassion that this centurion has for his servant, which, by the way, was very, very uncommon in that day and age. Servants were often seen as tools and not people. And yet this centurion, this man had great love, he had great compassion for his servant. And it's interesting that similar to the leper, he doesn't actually ask Jesus to heal him. Maybe he was going to. But it's interesting, he just tells him, "Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." He doesn't even ask him, and Jesus says, "I will come and heal him. I'll come." Jesus knew the man's heart, and he said, "I'll come. I'll do it. I'll heal him." I want you to see a couple of things here. First of all, I notice that there's true authority recognized. Jesus says, "Yes, I'll come. I'll come to your house." And the centurion, a man of authority himself, replies, "Lord, listen, I'm not worthy for you to come under my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house." And by the way, he's probably saying this because he recognizes the relationship that Jews have with Gentiles. They were, especially the occupying Roman army, they were, in every sense of the word, an enemy of the Jews. The Jews hated the Romans. And here he is, a centurion in the Roman army, a Gentile. He says, "God, Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to come. But I know how authority works. Because I say to one of my servants, go, and he goes. And I say, come, and he comes. And I say, do this, and he goes, and he does it. I know how authority works, and I know." And here's what he's doing. He's acknowledging that Jesus has that kind of authority. He says, he's recognizing the complete authority of Jesus Christ, even over him. He says, "All you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed." There's true authority acknowledged, but also there's true faith recognized. Verse 10, Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You know, it's interesting, I think the centurion here recognized something that nobody else even did. That Jesus didn't even have to be there to heal his son. That he could do it from a distance. Lord, you just speak the word. You don't even have to touch him. Distance was no barrier to the work and the power of Jesus. Just say the word. I know that you can. And Jesus responds by saying, What faith? I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. What genuine faith? Many had believed, yes, but none had shown the sincerity and humility and love and depth of faith as this centurion. By the way, he believed it and his servant was healed. And Jesus says, your servant's healed because you believed it. In the self-same hour, it says in verse 13. Can you imagine the centurion having this meeting with Jesus and going home and seeing his servant up, moving around as if he had never been sick? Because of his faith. But not only is there true faith acknowledged, I think also that there's true unbelief recognized in this verse. It says in verse 11, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says that there are people that are going to come from the east and the west, speaking of the Gentile, non-Jewish nations. The gospel was going to go out to all people. It would break down every barrier. It would break down every wall. There would be some from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. And God would bring, Jesus is saying, God will bring all of those into the kingdom, not because of their heritage, not because of who they were or where they came from, but because of their saving faith. The same faith that this Gentile centurion had. But notice in verse 12 that the children of the kingdom, who is that? That was the Jews. Specifically, the unbelieving Jews would be cast out. And what Jesus is saying is this, being a physical descendant of Abraham wasn't enough to guarantee access into the kingdom. Access to the kingdom is only granted to those that come to him in faith. The truth is, this morning, there is only one way to heaven. It's not by our birth. It's not by our works. It's not by the good things that we do. It's not by the religious activities that we're involved in. There's only one way to go to heaven. And that is coming to God by faith. Faith is the belief that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. It is belief in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a complete trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. That is the only way that we can ever come to God. That's the faith that God is looking for. See, these religious leaders thought they had it all together. They thought they had the advantage because of who they were, because of what they did, that they were righteous on the outside, but they were unbelieving on the inside, and they would be cast out in outer darkness. And yet this Gentile centurion, who by all aspects had no hope, believed and was granted healing. Jesus said, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. God healed in response to his faith. There's one more we'll just look at very quickly here. And that is this, that Jesus broke gender barriers by healing a woman. In verse 14, he comes into Peter's house and saw his wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law, sick of a fever. Mark the parallel passage in Mark tells us that this was a great fever. They would often distinguish between fever and great fever. A great fever was one that was a sickness unto death. It was fatal. This is what Peter's mother-in-law had. Not a lot of hope. And Jesus comes to this woman in verse 15 and touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Jesus comes and shows mercy and compassion to this woman, and in so doing shows that physical health, race, social status, gender, none of those things make any difference. He met the needs of whoever came to him. You know, it was often those who were disadvantaged that recognized their needs and came to him. And Jesus healed them and met their needs. And Jesus touches her and he heals her. And notice that when Jesus heals, he heals completely. She gets up and she begins to minister to them right away, totally healed. And Jesus, in verse 16 and 17, says that he spends the night there, and selflessly and immediately ministers and meets the needs of all them that come to him. Again, fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures of Isaiah 53. And he just ministers and he shows compassion to all of these ones. Sometimes when we read these narrative stories, these narrative accounts, I shouldn't call them stories, they're real accounts. We wonder, what does that mean for me? What do I take away from this? I think there's just a couple of things that I was thinking, and I'm sure there's more, but I'll just give you two things I was thinking as I was reading through these accounts. And we've made some applications already as we've gone through, and I trust the Lord will use those in your life. But there's really two main things I was thinking, and that is this. Number one, the gospel breaks down all barriers. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to the whole, but to those who need a physician. And the truth is this, friends, that's all of us this morning. And I love, and I can just imagine this scene in my mind that with every healing, with every barrier that Jesus breaks, as those religious leaders are standing there, he's just blowing their minds. He's touching people that they would never touch. He's going near people that they wouldn't be seen dead with. He's healing people that they hated. He's breaking down all the barriers that they had erected. And ultimately what he's doing is he's condemning their self-righteousness. And he's offering the gospel to all people in all places as they come to him in faith. That is what the gospel does. There is no Jew or Gentile, no bond or free, male or female, but all are one in Christ. We don't have to clean ourselves up first. We don't have to get everything right. The invitation of the gospel of Christ is extended to every person in every place, no matter who they are or what their background is or what they've done. God loves all of them. The gospel is to all people. And that's really the second thought. The gospel is extended to all, but it must be received and believed by faith. It's extended to all people, but it must be believed by faith. This leper and this centurion and all of those that came to Jesus had to come this way. They had to come with the belief that he was able to heal them, that he could, and that he would. They came by faith, and Jesus recognized that faith and responded by healing. And friends, that's the only way that we can come to Jesus, whether it's for salvation or healing or the working of God. We must recognize his power and his authority and come to him by faith. believing that he can, believing that he is able. What is it you need to come to him for this morning? What is it that you're looking for him to do in your life, your family, your home? The truth is, we just need to come. Amanda sang the song earlier. I said it really goes along with our message, and it really does. She sang the chorus, went like this: I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. But we need to come. The gospel is for all people, but we need to come. We need to accept it. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have not experienced the forgiveness of your sins, let me encourage you this morning to come in faith, to come to him. He can, he is able, he will save those that come to him. He won't cast you out. Whatever it is that you're dealing with this morning, whatever situation you face, will you come to him? Will you come by faith, knowing that he can, he's able, and he will? Come to him.